It is good to be home. If many of you are aware, our family's been on vacation with my sister in Hawaii for the last 2 weeks. We had a wonderful time. I will tell you, Hawaii is a beautiful place. I love snorkeling. I love it now. The beaches, the mountains, the amazing weather. We had a good time. The kids were really excited, and their biggest goal was that we'd get to go swimming every day. They wanted us, what do you want to do? We want to go swimming at the pool at the beach. So that was their goal. We almost made that goal. There was one day we didn't swim, but other days we swam twice. So they were happy. So we had a good time. You can ask the kids who got the best sunburn or what their new favorite video game is. Ethan has a new favorite uncle. Uncle Scott is his favorite uncle. He has like a gajillion video games. So I'm a new fan of the underwater world. I love sea turtles. To watch a sea turtle like face to face or watch it just kind of casually swim on past, like it is cool. Very cool. Very cool experiences. Or trying to convince a tropical fish that your finger is a tasty morsel. That's what I did on one of the last days. Like about a 14-inch silver fish. They were just swirling around us. I'm like, see if I can get him to. And he would have latched on had I not been afraid and pulled back multiple times. Like, I'm going to do it this time. But I did not get bit by a tropical fish. I tried. But God reminded me of something while we were experiencing probably the most exotic vacation of our lives. This is not a normal thing for us. But I've been memorizing in 1 Peter, the first chapter, over the last few months. And while we're in Hawaii, we got to verse 18. Just kind of happened to get to verse 18. This is how God works. But verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So while we're in this exotic place experiencing all these amazing things, God is reminding me it's really not about these perishable things, the silver and gold and the empty way of life. And we got to experience the beauty of Hawaii, from the tropical fish in Hanama Bay to the near vertical mountains that we climbed and some scary experiences to daily rainbows, multiple rainbows. I saw almost a full circle rainbow one day. I have never seen anything like that. All that beauty was amazing, but we also got a close-up view of the empty way of life that we were redeemed from. How many people in Hawaii are pursuing an empty way of life? And we got to see that, whether it was the perfect body or these amazing adult toys, you know, motorcycles and just super awesome, fun things. That's just a lot of people are pursuing that. And God just used that verse to show me that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. And you don't have to go to Hawaii to see that. But for me, it was refreshing for God to point out while I'm in this amazing place that I have everything I want right here. And after several days, I was looking forward to coming back here because this is where the people are that I love, and this is where God has called me to be. So it was really good to be there, but it's in some ways even better to be back. So I just thank God for that. He kind of had his fingerprint on my heart while we were there. All right, back to our Thrive series. We are in the Gospel of Mark talking about this series called Thrive, and today the title is called Thrive Unannoyed. And that's not even a word, so some of you are already annoyed because I'm using a word that's not a word. We are all about here at this place letting the Bible speak into our lives. It's not just about some academic book. It speaks to our lives. So we're going to talk about irritability today. And so I want you to think about yourself as we start. How easy is it for someone or something to irritate you? If you have to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10's the easiest. I'm really, really easily irritated. 1 is like, you cannot possibly ever irritate me. How easily are you annoyed? 1 to 10. Just turn to somebody next to you and tell them where you're at in this. And it changes day to day. I understand that. But just tell them where you see yourself right now. Maybe even like, okay, God did something in my life. And I used to be this. And now I'm here. Praise God. Just go ahead and turn to somebody near you and tell them where you're at. 1 minute or less. Okay, for all of you who are willing to participate in this, I'm just going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you are between a 1 and a 3? Really low, like not too easily annoyed. That's good, that's good. How about between a 4 and a 7? You're somewhere between a 4 and a 7? Somewhere in the middle? Most of us like to put ourselves in the middle. Who would say I'm between 8 and 10? 8 and 10? We got a few, we got a few. Be honest, be honest. That's okay. Some days I would certainly be between an 8 and a 10. Ask my wife. Somehow we're going to relate that to this next miracle that Jesus does. We are in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. This is one of Jesus' most famous miracles. If you grew up in the church, you've heard this or read this 20 times or more. You're really familiar. If you're a newer follower of Jesus, still checking things out, you may have never heard it before. That's fine. You're going to hear it today. This miracle is called the feeding of 5,000. Most of you have heard about it. Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44. Let's just read it and then see what it has for us today. If you're using the Bibles we provide, it's page 712. Some of you are annoyed that I use the word and between 712, right? Anybody catch that? Some people don't like that. Here we go, Mark 6, 30. I'll give you lots of opportunities. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Many of you are familiar with this event. What just happened here? Jesus just took 5 dinner rolls and 2 little scraps of fish and fed probably more like 10,000 people. It says 5,000 men, women and children were there too. And we know there were women and children, and you'll see why in a little bit. But Jesus feeds all of these people. He has them sit in groups of 50 or 100. That's how they get an accurate count, how many people are there. And everybody eats, and they're all satisfied. And this was not like communion. This was not like a little tiny piece. They all ate and were satisfied. The Greek word could be translated, they gorged themselves. They ate, and they ate until they were full and satisfied. What in the world just happened? If we were part of that group, when we gather, there's about 50 of us on a Sunday morning. So we're one of those groups of 50. If there were 5,000 people, forget the women and children. If there were only 5,000 people, we're one of those groups. We would get about 1/20th of this roll. All of us to share, let's just say This is more than a 20th. But we all get to share that. And even less fish, a lot less fish. Would you be satisfied if you got this much of this piece? Would you be full? This is the end of the day. It's getting late. They're hungry. Jesus just created a boatload of food. Baskets are left over. Some people say this wasn't a miracle. They got this little boy's lunch, and all of a sudden, everybody wanted to share. Oh, they all broke out their lunches. They didn't have lunches. What, you know, maybe a few people, but this one little boy, they went around, they found one little boy had a packed lunch. 10,000 people shared one little kid's packed lunch. Wow. This is a miracle. This is definitely a miracle. He just created a ton of food. We're in this Thrive series. So we've been going, we're basically looking for two main things. We're looking for the mind and heart of Jesus, because if we can reflect that, we'll be in a place where we can thrive. We want the mind and heart of Jesus, and we want to see how can what we understand about Jesus and his ministry here, how can that lead to me thriving in my life the way God would want me to? So that's what we're looking for. So let's turn those two ideas into questions. What does this miracle tell us about the mind and heart of Jesus? And two, how can it move us forward in our quest to thrive? Those are the two main questions, because Jesus did say in the Gospel of John, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. This is what he wants for us. Everything Jesus does, he does with a purpose. This miracle is no exception. So I'm going to add one more question before we get into the other two. Why did Jesus do this miracle? Why did Jesus do this particular miracle when he did it? So there are multiple reasons. So I'll ask for some feedback right now. If you think about it, my understanding of what happened here, why did Jesus do this miracle? What would you say? There are multiple levels of answers. So what do you think? So the people would know that he was the Son of God. That's a pretty good answer. The people are hungry. They're legitimately hungry. So he was giving them food. They're also, remember where they are? They're in a remote place. There are no McDonald's nearby. There's no fast food. There's no long-term food. There's just nothing. People would have to disperse. Any other reasons why Jesus did this miracle? Yeah, he's got a lesson there for his disciples, not just for the whole crowd. The crowd was hungry. They needed some food. And you have to add something on top of that. Jesus cared about those people, right? Something in Mark you see is his compassion. He has compassion on these people. How does he describe them? They're like what? They're like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw them. He sees this whole crowd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he wants to meet their need. He wants to minister to them. He cares about them. This throng of people. He loves them. And the reason that Rick just pointed out over here, that reason is tucked away in the Gospel of John. This miracle shows up in all four Gospels. Not many things show up in all four Gospels. This one does. Sometimes it helps to just kind of read the different accounts and fill in the details. So there's a couple details from Matthew and John I want to show you that fill in the gaps. In John chapter 6, here's how John remembered it and how John wrote about it. Because everybody had a different angle and remembered different things. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So right there, we get a clue. Jesus is testing Philip and the apostles. He knew what he was going to do. He wants to test them. How do you look at me? How do you look at problems? How are we going to solve this? If you keep reading, Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So we get the response of two disciples. Philip, he's the most cynical. Like, Jesus, this is impossible. We can't do this. What are you talking about? Andrew was a little closer. At least brought what they had. Here's what we have, but what can we do with this? And at that answer, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And they had to respond with faith at that point. What do you mean, have the people sit down? Why? What are we doing? They're going to watch us eat? And so they sit in groups of 50, groups of hundreds. And then all the disciples had to be part of organizing this. They had to step out in faith. Okay, Jesus is doing something. We've seen amazing things before. I don't know what's coming, but they had to follow in faith. But Jesus performed this miracle to show his disciples what he can do. You need to see what I'm capable of. This is another piece of the puzzle to help them understand who he is, as Karis said. So Jesus right here, he intends to wow his disciples with something they are convinced is impossible. He's not just feeding hungry people. That's part of it. He does care about them, but there's more to it. There's more going on. He didn't just feed everybody who came to him hungry, did he? This happened twice as far as we know, and he had a reason for it every time. Jesus is making a point. I can do the impossible, guys. I can do the impossible, which, by the way, is still true. So based on John's words here in John 6, I believe the most significant reason Jesus did this miracle was to show his closest disciples that he can do the impossible. So now let's go back to the other two questions. What does this tell us, this miracle, this event, what does it tell us about the mind and heart of Jesus? Is there anything that you see about the mind and heart of Jesus as you think about what happened that day? Mark has a particular emphasis, which we already mentioned briefly. What do you see? Anybody willing to? Yeah. That's the biggest thing I see in Mark, is the compassion of Jesus. He's filled with compassion. And we've talked about Jesus' compassion before, but you know what? It keeps coming up. Maybe it's important. Jesus' compassion is a big deal. He loves people. He cares about people. So if you think about what brought them to this place, they were headed to a secluded place, right? They were trying to get away from people. But when they reach that secluded destination and find 10,000 people waiting for them, Jesus isn't irritated. He's not flustered at all. He's not annoyed. I'm guessing some of the other disciples were maybe a little bit annoyed by that. Maybe. But Jesus wasn't. Not even a tiny bit. He sees sheep without a shepherd. So he put their original agenda on pause, and he gave these people, this crowd, his full attention. He taught them. He fed them. He gave them his time. There's probably a significant amount of time that went by as all this happened. And these people are an interruption. They're an interruption from what they were doing. The disciples need rest, but that would have to wait because Jesus' compassion extended beyond just the select few. This story stands alone all on its own, and it's an impressive story. It's an amazing story all by itself, and that's why it's so famous, but there's more to it. And as you understand what's happening around it, it becomes even more powerful. So I just want to share a couple things related to that. When I began to understand the surrounding context, this story blew me away far more than ever did when I was a kid, when I was learning these stories. What is happening around this just blew me away. Do you know what led up to this miracle? What was going on? What happened just before this miracle took place? There are a couple things. There are a couple right answers. Anybody have a clue? The beheading of John the Baptist. That's one. And what's the other? Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all they had done and taught. So the two things, the first one, the one on the surface here in Mark, the apostles, they just got back from their first ministry adventure without Jesus. Jesus sent them out two by two. They went out. They taught what Jesus taught. They had a spectacular time. They were successful in casting out demons, healing people. All kinds of amazing things happened. So they were excited. They were pumped. But they were also exhausted. And Jesus could tell they needed a break. Verse 31, then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. So the disciples are already hungry. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. They're exhausted. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But they didn't get that solitary place. They got to this place where they hoped would be quiet, and they're mobbed by the equivalent of every person in Kutztown. Bring the entire university together and put them on your doorstep. We're here and we're hungry. Wow. They didn't get what they were wanting. We know there were women and children there because the only options they got came from a little boy's lunch. Some people say it was 5,000 men. It was like this army contingent that they wanted to take over the government and come, Jesus, you be our king and let's do this. And some of them might have had that desire, because they did want Jesus to take over, knock down Rome, and like let them be their nation again. But this little boy provided the lunch. So there, most likely, most definitely, there were women and children there too. Lots of people, lots of people. So they want to get alone. That's not happening. You get a little hint the disciples may be annoyed when it's dinner time and they say, Jesus, will you please send the people away? Just send them somewhere else. Like, it's dinner time, right? And there's no food here. Send them somewhere else so they can get something to eat. Now, I'm pretty sure at least a few of them were annoyed and exhausted. So this situation, this setup, is a perfect storm for both Jesus and the disciples to blow their top and just be like, I can't believe it. You know, they pull their boat up to the shore. I can't believe this. This is not what I had in mind. People, go home. Can't you see we're people too? We need a break. We can't do this 24 hours a day. Will you just leave? We'll be back tomorrow, okay? That's what I would have been thinking. And they probably didn't say anything because they're with Jesus. He's the boss and we're going to do what he says. And how easily do you get annoyed? We're in Honolulu, and it's nighttime, 9:30 at night, and my wife had a woman swear at her because she was taking up a piece of sidewalk that this woman wanted to walk through. They're both walking. We're just in traffic and people traffic walking, and they both were kind of following the same line, and so they both kind of did that jig to go around each other, but they went the same way. So they did that little dance on the sidewalk, and that was enough for this woman to drop the F-bomb on my wife. Could have laughed it off like it's really not a big deal. It took you an eighth of a second longer to get where you wanted to go. That was kind of disturbing. Pretty easy to set this woman off. Now, I don't know what was going on in her life. Jesus would see a sheep without a shepherd. He would have compassion. And it was a real struggle to not be annoyed by that. Right? Some people are pretty easy to flip. And really, I mean, honestly, most of us are more easily annoyed than we should be or would like to be. I wish I wasn't, but I am often easily annoyed. And it kind of annoys me how easily annoyed I am sometimes. I happen to have children who are not yet fully mature. And their lack of maturity really gets to me sometimes. I see some nods of agreement. Not about my kids, but about your own, I'm sure. But, I mean, we're in this gorgeous, glamorous place. We're in this resort hotel, and my kids are having a fit about who they get to sit next to at dinner. Like, we can look out the sliding glass windows and see the ocean, like, everywhere. and it's sunny, and why? We had multiple meltdowns over hairbrushes. Come on. But you know what? My kids are not fully mature yet. And God has called me to be a parent. What's my job? I do have a job, and it's not over yet. But I get irritated about stuff like that. I do. You know, they're going on about not wanting to brush their hair or whatever this hairbrush fiasco is. And I'm thinking, I'm spending how many thousands of dollars to give you the vacation of a lifetime? And we're in one of the most beautiful places we could ever be. The weather's absolutely perfect. And you're having a fit about brushing your hair. Yeah, I'm annoyed now. I have a problem with this. Well, where does my annoyance come from? Where does my irritation come from? When, huh? It comes from my kids, right? They just get, is it their fault that I'm annoyed? That is what it feels like. You just made me really ticked off. But that's really not reality. Here's just a blunt reality. Where does annoyance come from? Annoyance is the gut response of self-love. That's convicting. Annoyance is the gut response of self-love. I get annoyed because I'm not getting what I want. I'm having the same fit that they're having about brushing their hair. Because I want a peaceful, enjoyable, stress-free vacation. I'm spending how many thousand dollars on a vacation for me? That's why I'm annoyed. So as I'm thinking about this, I want to let, as my feelings of annoyance start to arise, like you can feel that happening. Somebody cuts you off. When you get those feelings, let that be a warning sign that there's some self-love going on. This is irritation. Feelings of irritation can be my warning signal of self-love. Okay. I still have that. We all still have that. We're not there yet. So annoyance is the gut response of self-love. Compassion is the gut response of God's love flowing through me. I would like to trade my annoyance for God's compassion. That's what I want to do. I want to reflect the heart of Jesus in the way that my heart responds to things with compassion that would just kind of naturally respond with irritation. I want that to be my gut reaction. And that is a work that God wants to do in us. That is part of the process of that thing called progressive sanctification that we're involved in. If we're a follower of Christ, he's doing that work in us. And we may be still out of 10, but he's working us to a 9. We want to be a part of that process with him and open ourselves. Okay, God, I want over the course of the next 6 months, I want to become a 7 and then a 6. And someday, I may be in heaven at that time, but I'll be a 1. That's what I want. God wants to do that process in us. And this miracle that we are experiencing again, this feeding of the 5,000, this is a piece of the puzzle. To be looking at the heart of Jesus, there's no irritation at all, no annoyance at all. And this story is even more powerful when you understand the other piece of background that Sarah mentioned, what had just happened before this in their lives. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same story is told just before this. And they're retelling the account of John the Baptist's beheading just before this. And it didn't happen long before. It didn't happen a long time ago. The way Matthew puts it is right here. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Okay, so there's more. We could go back further. But this is what happened. John is beheaded. The disciples came. They buried him. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, why do they want to get away? They're exhausted from their ministry trip, and they need to grieve. This was Jesus' cousin. This is their former mentor. They were close to John. He was their leader before Jesus came and said, okay, now you guys go with him. They were close. They needed some time just to get to themselves. But Jesus sees this crowd as sheep without a shepherd, and they don't get that time just yet. Their grieving has to wait. And this is Jesus' mind and heart. Your needs come before mine. I love you more than I love me. That's Jesus. And if you think with a rational, worldly mind, you would think that kind of mindset, that constant self-sacrifice, is going to lead to constant exhaustion and emptiness. But that's where Jesus kind of flips things around. It's really the opposite. When you're committed to serving your own needs first, that's when you're living on empty and perpetually annoyed with other people. That's what I'm doing. When I'm irritated with my kids, I'm serving my needs. I'm upset because I have stuff that I want. But you flip that around, you put the needs of others before your own. God pours back into you what you can never pour into yourself. Imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples during this miracle, right? I don't know exactly how it worked, but Jesus broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples to hand out. They participated in this miracle. They watched it just kind of like come out of nowhere. How did that happen? Jesus had a conveyor belt. Pff, pff, they had big bags, start taking it around. Or when they broke it, like all of a sudden there's more in their basket, more in their basket. Like, just imagine the startled, joyful look on their faces as this happens, as this miracle goes down. Like, what in the world is happening here? This is amazing. Nothing like that had ever happened before. The 12 were most likely far more amazed than the 10,000. They just got their food and ate it. The disciples partook in this miracle. And like the whole time, I don't know how long it takes to feed 10,000 people, but this took a while. So they're just, imagine just their joy in experiencing this as the food just multiplied. So I'm sure they forgot some of that exhaustion and some of that grief for a little bit. And they're refreshed in that. So now let's think about, how can this miracle move me forward in my quest to thrive? What about this miracle can help me get where God wants me to be, where I'm experiencing life to the full? I think the first thing is we need to receive the blessing of what we find here. Receive the blessing. There are two truths about Jesus that come together that are really important to be blended together. One is that Jesus is full of compassion. And two is that Jesus can do the impossible. Still true. And I know there are some people in our church family right now that they just need to receive Jesus' compassion today. You just need to know that he knows what's going on in your life. You know, there's some who've experienced some painful loss. And you experience a loss like that, and this dark cloud just kind of moves in over your life. And you need to know, Jesus, he notices that. He sees that, and he cares about what you're going through. He really, really does. I know there are some people here, life is just really hard right now, and it's not letting up. Jesus sees that. He knows. And it matters to him. It matters. Still today. You know, there are a few people in this body that maybe need a little more than compassion. You need God to move. You're facing what seems like an impossible situation. And I'm sure I'm not aware of all the impossible situations. But I'm aware of some. Just lost your job. And you don't know what's next. What is God going to do? You need God to touch your marriage. You need him to touch your marriage. I know there's at least one, maybe more, that have medical issues, and Sometimes you get a medical diagnosis that's just overwhelming. Other times there is no diagnosis and there's no clear direction of what to do. That's even worse, right? They don't know what the problem is. I hate that. Jesus is full of compassion and he can do the impossible. And that's true in our day. God is still very interested in being involved in our lives on a personal, specific level. He's not somewhere far away. He's right here. Jesus had a reason for feeding the 5,000 that day. I really think it was more about his disciples than all those people. He's got a specific reason why you're in the situation you're in. If you are a follower of Jesus, God's fingerprints are on your life. Sometimes we're not aware of it. Sometimes we don't understand, but they're there. And thankfully, it's not always in the bad times. Sometimes his fingerprints are in the good times. You know, God really blessed our family in the vacation we just got to experience. But it was more than just a vacation. God's fingerprints were in my heart while I was there. 1 Peter 1:18 was part of it. You know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were rescued from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That was perfect timing to put me in that situation. You know, okay, so you can go on a great vacation. You may be able to buy yourself a great vacation, but if your heart is discontent, that discontent's going to go wherever you are. Doesn't matter how amazing it is. It's going to go with you. And sometimes I saw that discontent in my kids. Sometimes I saw that in myself. But God's shown how easy and how natural, how normal it is to chase after superficial things. And some of us are caught up in that. Maybe you're caught up in chasing after superficial things. But God used that time. He showed me that that's not where I really want to be. I want to be here because this is where more people than anywhere else in the world are that I love a lot. And I know this is where God has called me to be. Another verse earlier in 1 Peter said, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And that emphasis just stood out to me. He called me. He called you to be where you are. So I appreciate the fingerprints of God, and right here in Kutztown, God is giving me an expanding list of people I love. That list is expanding. I hope you're experiencing that too. So I didn't experience any flashy miracles in Hawaii, but I did see God touch in my heart, and that is the miracle that I want more than any other. So can you see specific ways God is personally touching your life? Can you see that? I don't know. Many of you can. But if you can't identify any ways that God is personally touching your life, just ask him to. Ask him to. I'll paraphrase what James said. James, I don't know, chapter 3, chapter 4. He said, you get personal with God, he'll get personal with you. You get personal with God. I think he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You get personal with God, he's going to get personal to you. Ask him. Ask him to get involved in your life. One of the ways you might want to do that, based on what we're talking about today, is to make your heart look more like his in terms of how easily am I irritated. God, will you begin to change me? You open your. We can't do this ourselves. We just erupt with irritation. It's normal. It's who we are. But God wants to do that work. So just say, okay, God, do that work. And I'm going to partner with you on that. You can't just lay back. You have to be a willing accomplice to this work. But I want to become one of those people that's almost impossible to annoy because my heart is full of compassion. Rather than being irritated, I show compassion. That's where I want to be. That's the heart of Jesus. Not a superficial compassion, but a gut response that I'm at that place where it's not like, oh man, I'm really mad right now, but I'm going to be happy and nice. Like, I want that to be gut response. Oh, man, you just really hurt me badly. I wonder what's going on in your life. That's where we're going to be. And as God does those works in our lives, especially if you're like a 9 or a 10 right now, people are going to notice that. That's a chance to glorify your Father in heaven. People are going to see those miracles when God starts to do those things. So give him permission. And that's what I want. That's what I want to see. And I want people to notice that. And I'll tell you what, if God moves me, maybe I'm a 7 right now. Maybe I'm a 7. And I would probably range from a 2 to a 10, right? You probably range from a 2 to a 10 yourself, right? Depending on the day. But if I'm on average a 7 and I become a 4, that's going to be a real big blessing to my wife, isn't it? And my kids. They're the ones who are going to receive that the most. But other people are going to see it too. And that's when you get to become the blessing. When you receive the blessing and the fingerprints of God change your heart to be more like his, you become the blessing. And you're no longer the person who people have to tiptoe around hoping they don't set you off again. But you're the person they go running to. You notice they went running to Jesus. Thousands of people went running to Jesus because he's that kind of person. We can be the kind of people that people come running to because they know compassion is what comes out of us. Lord God, make me like that. That's what I want to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. Make us a people easily stirred to compassion. Take our irritation. Forgive us for being so filled with self-love. Forgive us, Father. Thank you that your forgiveness is free to us. We remember it was very costly to you. We thank you for that. We don't have to beat ourselves up about where we're at or how easily we get irritated. We just want to open our hearts up to you and allow you to do your work. So give us a willing spirit for that. Help us to love people like you do by the power of Christ in us.